They are hot. And they are ready.
They're so good. Now, I've never preached eating before. I got to be honest, if I really push myself, if I really put my mind to it, because I'm an achiever, I could eat a whole box. All right? But I would pay for that later. I would be worthless the rest of the day. What is more likely to happen, right, is, and you've done this, you've gone to the office and somebody brings hot and ready Krispy Kremes, or somebody brings them to a small group or somewhere, and they're free, right? If they're free, and you know, I used to have a good friend, you say, if it's free, it's for me. And so you have one, and then you have a second, and then you have a third or fourth, and it was so good, but it doesn't go well after the fourth one, right? Because your body is not used to that much fried dough and sugar at one time, and you just pay for it. And the truth is, it's not that the one donut was the problem. It's not that a donut is a problem. Donuts are delicious circles of happiness, right? It was the fourth donut that was the problem. It was because you did not have self-control. You couldn't just eat one. Now, speaking of self-control, I want to give these away to somebody. And I even have some napkins. But I'm going to trust that you're going to have self-control and share them with the people around you. They're hot. Like right now, I'm giving them away. Who wants them? My wife picked those up, and she told me she practiced self-control by not ordering one for herself. So I'm going to give her this one because I don't need to eat and preach. So, honey, you come take this. So what'll be fun in the second service is who's going to eat one that I took a bite off of. So we've all experienced this, right? We have all had this moment of, oh, I shouldn't have ate that fourth donut. Oh, now listen, y'all eat those. Eat them up now. They're not going to be hot after service, so eat them now. Pass them around. I shouldn't have eaten that fourth donut. I shouldn't have had that cookie at Christmas, the 17th cookie. I shouldn't have had Taco Bell after 9 p.m., but you did it anyway. And when you do that, whether it's the donuts or the cookies or the cake or the Taco Bell late at night, our bodies have a physical reaction, don't they? We won't go into too much detail there, but sometimes. And that physical reaction in us is telling us something. That our appetites might not be advantageous. That fourth donut, I mean, it tasted just as good as the first one. We wanted it, but perhaps our appetite might not be in our best interest. That what we want isn't always what we need. And what looks good to us, it's not always good for us. And honestly, if this is true, then the food that we eat is the least of our worries in this department. It's the least of our worries. The book of Proverbs says this dietary reaction is part of a bigger and greater truth. It says this: it is not good to eat too much honey. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. There can be too much of a good thing. And the proverb is clear that a strong city, a great city, will fall without boundaries. And a great person will fall without boundaries. Good morning. My name is Carter McInnes. I'm lead pastor here at Mountaintop, and so glad that you're here today. And if you're brand new, I'm really honored that you've come to be here on this July Sunday. By the time we're done today, we're going to see that Jesus said that self-control is actually the secret to unlocking your very future and my very future. And this is so important to understand how important this was to Jesus, because I know what some of you are thinking. Man, I come to church to get encouraged. I want to get inspired, right? I want some hope, and this is all going to be about what I shouldn't do, what I can't do. This is going to be all about rules and regulations. This series that we've been teaching this summer on the fruit of the Spirit, we're calling it Fruitful, and we've unpacked all of these different fruits of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace. And next week we're going to do kindness and goodness, and those are all things like, those are all so hopeful. I want more joy in my life. I want more love in my life. Anybody want more peace in their life? But most of us are like, I'm good on self-control. Don't want any more of that. Right? Don't want any more of that. Like, that feels like the thing that's kind of, and it's not just hard to come by, it's even hard to deal with. But I want to be so bold as to say this, that Jesus seems to say that your very destiny, that your purpose, that my purpose, that our very sense of knowing our identity in God hinges on whether or not this fruit of the Spirit is evident, is present in our lives, even if it's the most difficult. I mean, after all, self-control is kind of the oldest sin in the Bible, right? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve saw this fruit that it says was, it looked good and was good for food and pleasing to the eye. And even though God had told them not to do it, they just couldn't resist, and they were tempted, and they couldn't practice self-control. But what looked good for food and was pleasing to the eye actually led to destruction, led to separation from God. And I know you're like me. You always think about that story, and I'm like, you know, listen, if I was in paradise and I was in perfect relationship with God, and God supplied my every need, and I didn't have to go to work every Monday morning, and I, you know, and just if my life, their life was on easy street, I would have been better than them. I would not have fallen for that. You ever thought that? But come on, all of us have had something in our lives that looked good, seemed good, tasted good, felt good, only later to discover that it was indeed not good. All of us have had this. All of us have had some area of our lives that we have indulged ourselves. We have crossed a line on something that looked good, seemed good, felt good. We've crossed boundaries that came back to bite us. A minute later, we regretted it. A day later, we wish we hadn't done it. A week later, we're trying to clean up our life. A year later, a decade later, we realize it was not good. And it can be as simple and silly as I ate one too many donuts, or it can be more serious to just be like, oh man, I dove headfirst into that relationship because he didn't seem toxic on the first date. She didn't seem toxic on the first date, but like 3 months in, you're like, this was not good. We've all done things with our body, put things into our body, and somehow it got us into this cycle and this whole thing that we just can't, this trap that we can't seem to get out of. And we're like, man, it felt good. It seemed good. And a year later, we're like, it's not good. I'm not in a good spot. Maybe you've had a career thing and like you just said yes to the promotion and you didn't even think about what it would mean to your family, or you said yes to the job because it was more money and you know you just did it, and a year and a half in you're like, man, it seemed so good, but this has not been good for my family. I'm traveling too much. I'm away from home too much. I'm too stressed out. How could something that 18 months ago that seemed so good We've all done it. We've all had times that we look back and we just say, how did I let myself do that? There was a, you know, I had this feeling in my stomach that I shouldn't have done it. Deep down I knew, my conscience tried to tell me, my mama tried to tell me, like, why did I do it? It was simple, right? We lacked self-control. We just, at the end of the day, we just couldn't control ourselves, and that's no surprise because our culture, the air we breathe in this world that we live in, it teaches the exact opposite of this. Like, the world we live doesn't say to control yourself. We are taught, indulge yourself, embrace yourself, satisfy yourself, be yourself, accept yourself. A long time ago, like our band sang at the beginning, Fleetwood Mac said, you can go your own way. A little bit later, Madonna said, express yourself. And not that long ago, James Bay said, you do you and I'll be me. You be you and I'll be me. Because that's what our world says, right? You just do you. We don't practice self-control. We practice self-actualization. The problem with that is I know me. I know me. I know what I really, really, deep down in the darkest corners of my heart, I know what I really want. And it's the same thing you want. I really want it to all be about me. Right? I want to go where I want, eat what I want, think what I want, say what I want, buy what I want, take what I want. And they all seem like good ideas at first, don't they? They all seem like good ideas at first, but in the end, I know they'll be destructive. They'll hurt others. They'll hurt my body. They'll hurt my relationships, my bank account, my health. Because life is not about me, and what I want isn't always what I need. And if that's true about dollars and donuts, then it's probably true about some things that we don't like talking about. Jesus did not just teach this. He modeled it. He lived it. One time Jesus was with his disciples, and they'd kind of gotten away from the crowd. And by this point in their ministry, in the ministry, Jesus had begun to, you know, gain a following. People were listening to him because he was teaching profound mysteries of heaven and earth. He was doing miracles, so people were bringing the sick and the lame to him. But he got a moment away from the crowd, and he's just with his guys, just with the disciples. And he said, hey, guys, who do people say that I am? And he hadn't really talked a lot about that. In fact, this is the words that he says. What do the crowd say? What is the word on the street, fellas? And they are like, well, they tell him some of the things they've heard. Some people say you're a prophet reincarnated. Some people say that you're actually John the Baptist, that somehow there's kind of some big hoax, and you know, John the Baptist sitting dead, and you're just him. And then Jesus turns to them, and he's like, well, what about you guys? You've had a closer look. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, who always seemed to be the spokesman for the 12, he steps up, and he says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus, we think you're the one. And Luke, who wrote down one of the accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, Luke writes that Jesus' response to Peter's proclamation is a reminder of this upside-down kingdom that Jesus came to bring. This upside-down kingdom at which self-control is right at the center. So if you want to look along today, or maybe you're watching there at home and you got your Bible in your lap, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to see what Luke says Jesus' response was here. And it's a fascinating conversation after this proclamation that Jesus makes. And if you're in the room and you don't have a hard copy Bible, take one when you leave at the bookshelf. That's our gift to you. So keep in mind, Jesus just asked them. Peter's just answered, man, Jesus, like, we think you're it. I mean, you're the Messiah. You are the Savior. And this is how Jesus responds to him. He said, the Son of Man must suffer. It's almost like he's saying, Peter, you're right. You're right. I am the one. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man. I am fully human, fully God. I am the one. And let me tell you what it's going to look like from here on out. Yeah, I'm going to have to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the teachers of the law. And the Son of Man, he must also be killed. This is so backwards to their thinking. They're thinking that the Messiah would kick you know what and take names later. Right? No. The Son of God, the Messiah, when he finally comes, he's going to come and take his rightful place on the throne of Israel and restore things to the way that they should always have been. He is not only going to rid Israel of all the self-righteous religious leaders, he is going to rid Israel of the stink of Roman flesh roaming around. And defeat that evil Roman Empire, not only just Pontius Pilate, the governor, he's going to take down Caesar. He's going to restore Israel back to her rightful place in the global scope of things. We're going to be back on top again. And Jesus said, yeah, about that. Actually, in this upside-down kingdom that I'm bringing to the world, actually, the one who holds all the power yields it. The one who is seated at the right hand of the Father gives up his position for suffering, for rejection, and even death. That he, Jesus says, even though he is the Savior, will exercise self-control. Jesus says he must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed for something bigger to happen. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think this is what Jesus wanted? Like if kind of Jesus were drawing up the plan for how to save the world, do you think this would have been the plan he drew up? You're like, I know some of you are like, this feels like a trick question. I'm not answering. I know it's not. Because on the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father. Father, if there is any way for you to take this cup from me, please take it. His prayer is like, hey, Dad, you know, let's spitball. You know, like, let's brainstorm here. Any other ways we could save the world? Is there any other path that your will gets done without me dying, without the cross? And that's so important because I want you to know this. It is not abnormal and it is not a sin to not always want what God wants. Like, it is not abnormal for our human desires to not be aligned with God's desires. It's not abnormal to say, I want things this way and God wants things that way. Now, what am I going to do with this gap? Because Jesus, in his humanity, said, I don't really want to die if there's another way, Father. But here's where self-control comes in, because Jesus prayed, nevertheless. And that nevertheless bridges that gap. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And then Jesus finishes kind of talking about what this upside down kingdom is going to look like by telling what is going to happen to him, which no one could have imagined or predicted. And even at that point, understood. He says, Son of Man must suffer all these things, be rejected, be killed. And then he says this, and on the third day, be raised to life. Jesus says, you see, guys, I trust I've done to do my Father's will because his plan is way bigger than mine. He has a better story to write. And when it doesn't make sense, and when it goes against my story, and when it goes against my desires, I trust his story over my instincts. I trust the story he is writing over what I want because my destiny is resurrection. And then he says, this is crazy, the same is true for you and me. Jesus looks at them next and says, because he's been talking about himself, and he says, he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, in other words, whoever wants to be a student of mine, a follower of me, whoever wants to consider me their rabbi, whoever wants to consider me their king, if you want to be called my disciple, here's what they have to do. They must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Following Jesus is a self-denying endeavor. It's a self-denying endeavor. If we want to follow Jesus, self-control is part of the deal. We don't do what we want to do. We deny ourselves. We pick up our cross daily. We daily die a death to ourselves, but that we don't really want to die. And it might look like, feel like, and seem like suffering to practice self-control, but Jesus makes something abundantly clear. Discipleship means denying self. And boy, this is a real churchy word. Like, if you're not a church person and you're like, what does that mean? You know, that just means like spiritual growth. It means maturity in our relationship with God. It means I'm growing a disciple. And there have been a lot of definitions of discipleship through the years in the church. But here's what I want to tell you that Jesus makes abundantly clear, that discipleship does not mean memorizing the most Bible verses. Discipleship does not mean perfect attendance in church. Discipleship does not mean you signed up for 4 Bible studies. Discipleship does not mean you're on 2 serve teams and you're here every Sunday at 7:30 a.m. and you're serving. Discipleship does not mean any of those things, and I hope you do them all. I think they're all good. I want you to come to church, serve, be in a small group. I hope you'll memorize scripture. Discipleship does not mean that you know the Greek and the Hebrew words. I hope you'll learn them. It doesn't mean any of those things. Discipleship means denying self. If you want to know, am I growing in my relationship with Jesus? Am I maturing in my relationship with God? It will have less to do with how many Bible verses you know, how many Bible studies you go to, your church attendance. Here's the question you ask. Am I getting better at denying myself? Am I getting better at putting my wants, my desires on the back burner for the will of God in my life? If you're getting better at that, you're growing as a disciple of Jesus. Daily following Jesus is hard work. Don't get this wrong. Don't get this wrong. Saying yes to Jesus will be one of the easiest things you ever do in your life. It will be one of the easiest things you ever do in your life. Jesus has done the hard work of salvation for you and me. Jesus has done the hard work by dying on the cross to forgive your sins, to offer us grace, his free, unmerited love. And there's nothing you can do to earn it, to achieve it, to attain it, to get it, to deserve it. None of us deserve it. None of us can cross that chasm from our sin to God's presence, but Jesus brought God's presence to our sinful world to cross that chasm. You can't do anything but say yes to Jesus. It's the easiest thing you ever do. The Apostle Paul said it this way, that whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart will be saved. That's all you got to do. It's the easiest thing you'll ever do, say yes to Jesus. The hardest thing you'll ever do is say yes to Jesus every morning after that for the rest of your life. And confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Over my marriage, over my parenting, over my habits, over my addictions, over my desires, over my wants, over my dreams, over my career, over my money. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's difficult. It kind of looks like a daily crucifixion. It kind of looks like the slow and steady death of me. To look in that mirror and know that that guy, his way, he must be killed. He must go to a cross for God to do something else in my life. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, Carter, I don't think this teaching is going to help us grow our church, right? Who would sign up for that? Who wants that? That does not sound fun. I don't know if I want that. Can we sing another song? Can we talk about love? Can we talk about joy? But remember what I said at the beginning, that Jesus said that it is this fruit of the Spirit that Paul lumped in with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and this last one he tagged on the end that we wish he wouldn't have, self-control. But it is the thing that Jesus says unlocks our true destiny. Listen to how Jesus finishes out this conversation with his disciples. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. You can try to do things your way. It's your choice, Jesus is saying. But you'll lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. For what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, to get everything they want, and yet lose or forfeit their very self? If you don't control yourself, Jesus says, you'll lose yourself. You might get all you want, experience all you want, enjoy all you desire, buy all you crave, get all your wishes, but you will lose your soul. You will lose your very sense of self because our appetites, our desires, and our cravings lie to us. And we know that because we know the fourth donut lies to us. It looks good to you, but it's not good for you. In Jesus' upside-down kingdom, there is a counterintuitive truth that he reveals to us. That you only discover yourself by denying yourself. You only discover your truest self by denying ourselves. And no matter our struggles, we all have different things that require self-control and denying ourselves. We all have different voices in our heads telling us, you deserve that, you should have that, you should take that, you need that, and here's what, the voices are telling you, don't worry about what God's word says, don't worry about what Jesus says, don't worry about what they're teaching you in the church, don't worry about that, and here's what I want to tell you about that voice. Here's what I'll tell you about that voice. That voice is not the you that knit you together in your mother's womb. That voice is a fraud. That voice is a shadow of you. That voice is under the influence of a broken world. But there is a you underneath that is made in the image of God that he wants you to rediscover if you will deny all the self stuff. And here's what I want to tell you. You're going to like that you so much better. You're going to feel like, guess what Jesus says? Like you truly found the real you. And you only get that. You only discover yourself by denying yourself. Here's what this means. We sang this song, No Other King. This means self-denial, self-control, putting myself under the authority of King Jesus. It means every day of my life that I say, I am under the authority of King Jesus. And it's not my way that matters, it's your way that matters. And it means putting all my habits, my relationships, my career, my whole very self under the authority of King Jesus. And it will mean saying no to some areas of your life because the authority of King Jesus demands it, because his word demands it. It will mean saying yes to some things that you've never said yes to because the authority of King Jesus demands it. And here's what I want to tell you. You're going to make some decisions that will not make sense to other people who are not under the kingship of Jesus. You will have some friends who will be like, what are you doing? Why would you do that? That seems crazy. Why would you stop doing that? That makes you happy. Why would you stop doing that? That fulfills you. Why would you stop doing that? They are not going to understand it because they are not under the authority of King Jesus. This will impact every single area of our lives. What you put in your body, what I do with my body, what I let in my mind, sexual boundaries, financial boundaries, relational boundaries, career boundaries, not because, and listen to this, all these boundaries, not because God wants to hem you in, but because he wants to set the real you in there free. And if you always see self-control as God's way of controlling you, then you will never find true freedom, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, when there is self-control, there is freedom. There's freedom. Because without self-control, you're like a city with broken walls, remember? And it's only a matter of time before the enemy gets in. Jesus forgives your sins on his cross. But you will find yourself. You will find yourself on your cross. And it won't be easy. It won't always make sense. And some of you are struggling with some decisions and the ramifications of what this will mean. And it seems almost impossible, but here's what I want to tell you. You will not find regret on the other side of denying yourself. You will not find regret on the other side of your cross. You will find the same thing Jesus found on the other side of his cross. You will find a resurrection. As the real you, made in God's image, finally knocks off the shackles and is free and comes to life. And you will only discover that self by denying yourself. I will only discover my truest self by denying myself. I want to ask you to take 2 steps today. I have a hunch that there are some things in your life, because I know there's things in my life, that have not been under the lordship of King Jesus, not been under the authority of the King. I haven't been practicing self-control, just self-realization. Do whatever I want to do. I want to invite you today to come receive the gift of what we call Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. Some people call it the Eucharist. And it's a tangible representation of forgiveness in Jesus Christ through his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. In fact, before he was with his disciples and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Every time you eat this, remember me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And every time you drink it, remember me. And here's what I want you to know. Some of you are like, Carter, I've been doing it my way in this area of my life for like 2 decades. You don't know. Here's what I want to invite you to do. This is a table of forgiveness. Not a table of judgment. Not a table of condemnation. This is a table of fresh starts. This is a table of being made new again. So if you've got one of those areas you're like, I've been controlling it myself instead of practicing self-control, when you come up today and you grab this, you're going to go back to your seat if you want, or you can kneel down here and there's a little wafer in the top and there's a little juice. Before you do it, I want to challenge you to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for doing things my way in this area of my life. And here's the second thing. I ask you 2 things. In that prayer, I want you to pray about one area of your life that you know the Lord is calling you to give to Him. You know the Lord is calling you to practice self-control. You know King Jesus wants authority of that in your life, and you've been pushing up against this because it doesn't sound fun. It's going to mean stopping something or starting something, and you're not sure about it. But you're just going to say, I yield to you, King Jesus, this area of my life. Give me the self-control to do it your way instead of my way today, this week. Not 10 things, one thing under the authority of King Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of forgiveness for when we don't get it right. Because we mess up a lot, God. We control things our way. Thank you for mercy and grace. I pray for friends that will come today and receive that. Lord, would you give us power? Would you give us strength? Would you give us self-control to take a step today to hand something to you that has been under our control? Would you help us to practice self-control by handing it to your authority, your wisdom, your way? In Jesus' name, amen.